So I found that little simple video incredibly moving, Jesus the Dragon Slayer, and certainly he has come to save us. So we are entering Advent, so the first Sunday of Advent, and you see up here we have the Advent wreath with Advent candles, and we'll light one in just a moment to kick off the Advent season. But as we go through, we want to simply step into that feeling of anticipation and preparation for the coming King. That he has come, Jesus has come, but he is coming back again. Amen? So he's come once and he will be returning, not as a baby in a manger in frailty, but as a great King and conqueror, one that will ultimately slay all of our enemies and slay death and disease forever. So we thank God for that. So Advent comes from a Latin word combined, ad and vent, meaning to come, that Jesus is to come. It simply means arrival. So we today will kick off the celebration of the arrival of Jesus Christ, the arrival of hope. And today we will enter into the first topic, the theme of Advent, first Sunday, hope. And we will light a candle to symbolize that. So the Christian tradition of Advent is the kickoff of the traditional Christian calendar. So we enter Advent as a new Christian year. It is a tradition. It's a season of remembrance, of looking ahead, of joyful preparation. Advent spans the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, and the passing of each week is represented by lighting a candle with a specific meaning each Sunday. So today, we will light the first candle, and I will light the first one, and after this, I would love to get maybe different families or someone different from our congregation to light each one as we progress through through December. So we will light the first one as a symbolic and representation of the hope that Christ brings. Let's try it again. I knew I should have got the long lighter with the push button. That's better. There we go. We don't need a YouTube video of a church service going viral from here, so we don't want to light anything on fire. All right, as we enter this and we are going to proclaim the hope of Christ, would you help me pray for our time in God's Word? Father, as we come before you, we express that we need you. Often we say things like this, that we're weak and we're needy and we need you, but even still, we operate and work and live in a way practically as if we don't need you. And we don't even know the full capacity of what that means, that we need God's grace every day, but yet we do. And in some small sense, we express this to you today. We need you, Lord. We need you. Come and speak your word to us. I pray, Father, that I would just kind of vanish away, that my words would be the words of Christ and the tone of Christ. Father, as John said, that I would decrease so that you may increase. And we pray for the power and presence of the Holy Spirit to proclaim Christ and to fill each life and each heart with hope, the hope that we have that's real, that's concrete. So we pray for your presence today. May you bring healing and help to us all. Would you bless this time according to your will, all for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So Advent, as we start with hope, we will go through each sort of theme each week. We have hope, peace, joy, love, and then finally Christ on Christmas Eve. So each candle represents hope, peace, joy, love, with the white candle in the middle being the Christ candle. In Christian theology, as I was saying a moment ago, Advent can refer to the birth, the first coming of Christ, the incarnation of Christ, God made flesh, the Word made flesh to dwell among us. And that I make that statement and it blows my mind every time. How can God be made flesh? How can he come as a baby? How can he, the strong one, be weak? Yet he has. He has come to us in the person and work of Christ, of course, showing up on the world scene as a weak infant. It's a mystery. It is a beautiful mystery of the faith, something so powerful and so majestic, and it's just one of those deep truths that we can just kind of talk about, but we don't know the full extent of what it means. Also, Advent in Christian theology not only means the first coming of Christ, but the second coming of Christ. And maybe for us, as we figuratively walk through anticipating the first coming of Christ in the Nativity, we can literally anticipate, as the people of God, we can anticipate the second coming of Christ. This is not just some theological truth. It's not just something we say, that Christ is my Savior, healer, sanctifier, healer, and coming King. He is the coming King. I mean, it's important to stop and think about this, because so often we live our life, as I said a moment ago in the prayer, in a way that we just kind of forget these truths. And we're not really living with that anticipation and that intentionality and that eagerness for the coming of Christ. But dear believers, dear church, I want to encourage you today that yes, we may go through suffering. We may go through hard days and dark seasons and walk through valleys. We may go through pain, and we may face cancer and sickness and all these things that we are subject to in this world. But there is coming a day when Christ will return. He will actually, literally, split the sky and return to his people. We won't just float up in the air, but God will come to us. He will live with us forever. Heaven and earth will come together, and it will be a new creation. The Bible says that he will, in Revelation, he will wipe all tears from our eyes. He will bring healing, and it says that we will praise him around the throne. Behold, he who makes all things new. So today, as we think about the Nativity, it's always connected, in terms of Advent, the arrival of Christ, to the second coming. In fact, the song, I believe it was Isaac Watts' great Christmas carol, Joy to the World, that song was not written as a Christmas song per se. It was a song that would proclaim the second coming of Christ, Joy to the World, that Christ will come and rule and reign. Let me give you just a couple of quotes to enter into this kind of mystery that we're talking about today of the birth of Christ. Here from St. Augustine, early church father, man's maker was made man, that he, ruler of the stars, might nurse at his mother's breast, that the bread might hunger, the fountain thirst, the light sleep, the way, capital W there, be tired on its journey, that the truth, again, capital T, might be accused of false witness, the teacher be beaten with whips, the foundation of all things be suspended on wood, that strength might grow weak, that the healer might be wounded, that life might die. It's incredible. So we speak of God with us, Emmanuel, Christ coming to us. It is, in fact, a rescue mission. But the healer had to be the wounded. Life had to die. Man's maker, the creator of all things, had to be wrapped in flesh. He had to be made man. Think about this child, as it says, nursing at its mother's breast. What a picture of the glory of God come to humanity. The picture of God and man reconciled together. There is this beautiful glory to Christian truth, and here, let me quote another one here from C.S. Lewis. He says this: at present, we are on the outside of the world, the wrong side of the door. We discern the freshness and purity of the morning, but they do not make us fresh and pure. We cannot mingle with the splendors we see, but all the leaves of the New Testament are wrestling with the rumor that it will not always be so. Someday, God willing, we shall get in. And the entrance to that glory, and the entrance to that beautiful path of walking with God starts with the cry of a newborn child in Bethlehem. The breaking in of heaven, the establishment of the new creation, though it is coming and it will fully be realized, it began that day in Bethlehem. The inbreaking of the kingdom of God, the light that shined in darkness, the healer that would come and be wrapped in human flesh. Here, this is what C.S. Lewis is hinting at, that we live in a world that's full of danger and darkness and sorrow and pain, and if we're honest with ourselves, we look around and just kind of confess something is wrong. Something is wrong with us. Something is wrong with the world. God did not intend it to be broken or full of sin or injustice or inequality. God intends for justice to flow down like water. God intends for healing to cover the earth. And this is what C.S. Lewis is saying. I stepped outside this morning with a cup of coffee, and it was cold. And I saw the snow on the ground. What a beautiful sight. But I stood there with my cup of coffee and just kind of stared out, and I thought of this quote, "We discern the freshness and purity of the morning, but they do not make us fresh and pure." The cold air woke me up a little bit. But it doesn't renew us. It doesn't restore us in the way that we hope. We can see beautiful things in the world. We can experience beautiful things. But at the end of the day, we're still flawed and imperfect and broken and in need of the grace of God. And there's something deep inside of us that long and yearn for full restoration that only Christ can bring. We can pursue idols and wells that hold no water, but it just doesn't satisfy the deepest longing of the human soul. And that is intentionally designed by God, so that you might feel after Him, seek Him, because He wants to be found by you. That you might find your real life's purpose and goal in living for Christ and for His glory. And there is something so fulfilling about this. Christ in the flesh, rejoice with trembling and with joy, with trembling because of your sins, with joy because of your hope. Gregory Nazianzens, one of the church fathers. He says, rejoice with trembling because of your sins when you think of Christ, but rejoice also with hope. Don't stay there in trembling and in fear, but the message of the gospel born in Bethlehem, the hope of Jesus Christ that is shining in the world, that began that day, spreads throughout all of our hearts and all lives in some way, and we can have great joy. So today we look at this hope. Hope, the hope that Christ gives. Look at Genesis. I'm going to turn to three quick passages here. First, Genesis 3, the very sort of opening chapters of the Bible. Genesis 3, starting at verse 14, and then there's a couple other passages. But first, I want to look at the first look or the first hint of hope as it's recorded in Scripture. We get the creation story in Genesis 1 and 2, and there's the original intent and design of the heart of the Father to walk with His creation, to love His creation, to be with His creation, and then we come not very far in the story of Scripture, and we get to the fall. We get to the introduction of sin and evil and wickedness. So we get this in Genesis 3, chapter 3, verse 14. It says this, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life.'" Verse 15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." So there is the first look at the hope we have in the coming Savior. So right out of the gate here, as man and woman are created to enjoy a relationship with God, then comes the introduction of sin and death and destruction and sickness. There is this dissonance that happens in the opening chapters of Genesis, and all of us are just saying there is something sort of fatally wrong here, and it starts here with the introduction of sin, which starts in the heart of man, this rebellion, this rejection of God's truth, of God's way. And then it ripples out throughout all of Scripture. So if we're thinking of the storyline of the Bible, it's important. I think a lot of times we come to Advent or even to Easter and we celebrate these great events like the birth of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and it's easy to sort of pluck them out of context and just think of them as separate stories. It's easy to do this with everything. Moses and Abraham and Noah and Jonah, and we get all these great miraculous stories in Scripture, and if we're not careful, we'll have kind of a theology that's really loose, and it's just kind of put together, you know, by duct tape a little bit. We hear Sunday school stories, but we don't get the full scope of how these all connect, what is the main point and what is the main storyline of the Bible? God creates mankind and humanity, and he seeks to love them. We have fallen and rejected him. Christ will come and bring salvation and redemption, but not only that, he will also come and bring glory. Glory. This is what our hearts are hungry for. This is what our souls are after. There's just an underlying restlessness with us at all times. We can buy things, we can do things, and nothing fully satisfies that hunger. You were made for glory. Hear me, dear brothers and sisters. You were made for the glory of God. And that is where Jesus is taking you, to glory. Not only to heaven, and this maybe sort of cerebral place, but we're talking about glory, the presence of God with you. Not just heaven. It is heaven in your heart, heaven in your life, Christ walking with you. So we get these kind of storyline, these pillars of Scripture: creation, fall, redemption, and glory. That's the storyline from Genesis to Revelation. We get past Genesis 3, and we read the Old Testament history of the people of Israel. They repent, they fail God, they repent, and they just kind of keep doing it as a cycle over and over again. And it's really the story of us. It's the story of humanity. It's the story of your own life, that one day we're passionate about Jesus, and the next day we fail him. Like Peter, I'll never forsake you, Jesus. On the night of his arrest, I'll go with you even if it means my own death. And Jesus says, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the night's over. With passion and often sort of this great zeal, we say we're going to do this and we're going to do that, and we fail and we reject and we run often and hide. And that's what Adam and Eve did here in their sin. After their sin, they went and hid themselves because they had lost their innocence. Realizing that they were naked, they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. And we get this first hint of the gospel as God would pronounce the curse on the world and begin to move them away from the garden of paradise. He would talk about the repercussions that this would have for them and for us as humanity and as the world. And even in this curse and judgment, God would speak of mercy. He would pronounce this promise in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. Speaking of Christ here, the coming Messiah, he will crush your head. This is God's promise and prophecy to the devil himself. There is coming, we watched it, a dragon slayer. There is coming one that will rid the garden of the snake once and for all. There is coming one who will finally have victory over all sin and death and evil and introduce goodness and righteousness and peace as it was originally intended. Even going as far, look at, if you're still in Genesis 3, look at verse 21. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And this is when he sent them away. So even in the judgment of removing them from the garden, sending them to be exiles, he covered them. He covered their shame. There is an implicit gospel truth here that something had to die. An animal had to die. There had to be an atonement for God to cover them with skin, to cover them with garments. They attempted to cover themselves, and this is what we do over and over. We try to cover ourselves with our man-made efforts, and they always fall short. We need the Lord to cover us. And that was a temporary covering, but in Christ we have a permanent and eternal covering. Let's jump over now to Luke chapter 1. Luke 1, starting at verse 30. Luke 1, starting at verse 30. And here's the promise to Mary and the pronouncement of the birth of Christ from the angel. And I'll read 29 and we'll go forward from there. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, And you are to call him Jesus. Verse 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Here is the great blessing, the fuller explanation, more details from Genesis 3:15. Speaking of the snake killer, the dragon slayer, moving on to who this person is in the flesh and how he is to come to the world. He will be great and his name will be called Jesus. His kingdom, there will be no end. Now, can I tell you today that if you belong to Christ, you are part of the kingdom that has no end? I mean, you are a part of this. You are a participant in this. You are a son and daughter of the Father. You have been united with Christ and you receive his reward and his blessings. That means anything that happens in this life, whatever you face, it has a deeper meaning to it. And it will be summed up and it will be made right in this eternal kingdom. That your life is headed somewhere and it's not just here and now, it's not just temporary. You will live on for eternity and you will be with Christ if you've surrendered your heart to him and have trusted in him as Lord and Savior. This is a great picture of the rescue mission of Christmas. So, who in here remembers the show? I used to watch a show called Undercover Boss. So, maybe a little, all right. Undercover Boss. So, Jesus Christ here is the ultimate undercover boss. So we have him here sort of putting on a disguise, wrapping himself in flesh, and coming down to his world that he made to walk the streets, to get dirty, to work among his people. So he didn't have to do this, but because of his great love for his creation, he's done this. Now, the premise of Undercover Boss, it's pretty simple, that a high-level executive from a company goes undercover as a low-level employee within their own organization to gain firsthand insight into the daily operations, employee experiences, potential problems within the company by working alongside their staff in a disguise. Now, their disguises on that show were always funny to me. They put on a real bad wig and just walked around. But here, we're talking about God sort of putting on a disguise in Christ, sliding through the back door of the universe. No one expected it. And here he comes to end the silence of 420 years or so between the Old and New Testament. The first cry of prophecy would be the cry of an infant in Bethlehem. I mean, it is a remarkable thing. And here he grows up and he becomes a toddler and he falls down and he scrapes his knee and he cries for his mom. We're talking about the maker of souls, the creator of the seas. He knows every star by name. I mean, is this glorious to you? This is amazing. And he comes as the ultimate undercover boss. And finally, he reveals his identity, that he is, in fact, God in flesh, which ultimately got him killed. But Jesus Christ is the one who has come. Now, on that show, the boss would reward people and maybe fire others. And here we have the ultimate sort of revelation of God, that in Christ, he will reward those who have come to him in faith. Those who have come to him in faith. But this is the first note of the Advent season. Look at verse 30. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." The first note or tone of the Advent season is, "Do not fear." Christ has come. They were used to trembling and being in fear when an angel shows up, when God shows up. He could strike me down. He could strike me dead. I'm not worthy to be in his presence. But the first note of hope that we have in Christ is that you no longer have to be afraid. God has not come as your enemy. He has come as your Savior. He has come as your dear friend. He has not come to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. Do not fear. Trust and have this hope that Christ is for you and not against you. This corrects a wrong vision that people have of God, that he's just some angry tyrant judge, you know, seated in some throne in heaven, and he's ready to strike people down the moment that they do something wrong. He's constantly condemning us. We can't measure up. But we see here that the note of Advent is hope. Do not be afraid. God has come to you. Rise to your feet. I'm for you, not against you. So I want to say, if you're struggling, if there's even one person in here struggling with this view and concept of God, that I just can't be holy enough, I can't measure up, I can't do it. Well, to that I say amen. None of us can do it. I go through this feeling and thought every single week when I'm preparing my sermon. Lord, please help me, because I can't do this. We all have imposter syndrome. We all should say, what am I doing here? It is because of Christ you are here. You are loved. You are accepted. It doesn't matter what you've gone through, what you're fighting now. He deeply loves you. And there is great hope in the birth of Christ. It says that Jesus will be great, verse 32, and his kingdom will never end. This is the coming, the arrival of Christ for you. Last, we'll turn to Jeremiah 33, and we'll close here. Jeremiah chapter 33, Caleb read it a moment ago. Chapter 33, verse 14 through 16. This is the words of the prophet. And now I could have picked many different verses here, but this sums it up pretty well. We have in the Old Testament these hints at the coming Savior, the hope that is coming in a Redeemer. Verse 14, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteous Savior. I want to encourage you again. The days are coming, the prophet says. This is the word of the Lord to you. The days are coming. In those days and at that time, the Lord will come. He will be the righteous one. He will be the just one, the good one. He will come and save his people, and we will be called by that name, the Lord, our righteous God, our righteous Savior. The days are coming, verse 14, the days of renewal and restoration. Going back to C.S. Lewis's quote, the rustlings or the rumors of the New Testament, that one day we will experience the glory of God. One day we will be let in the door. We will not be on the outside looking in. And I want to say to you, if you are in Christ, you belong. You belong. You belong. Now, it reminds me, as the prophet sort of opens up this way, Bob Dylan said it this way, the times, they are a-changing. Wise words. And in Christ, there was these rumors that one day the times are going to change. No longer will we have to deal with injustice or oppression or pain or suffering or even cancer or sin. You ever try to pray for longer than 5 or 10 minutes? I mean, everything bombards your thoughts and it's just so hard to do. But there's coming a day, the moment you utter, Father, in the name of Jesus, you will not be hindered by your schedule. You will not be hindered by sin. You will not be hindered by times of drifting and spiritual lethargy. You will be completely and utterly restored and renewed, and you will be a glorious treasure of Jesus Christ. He is making you into that here and now. And the Christmas season is not just lights and bows and wreaths and pretty things. It is hope, restoration, joy, peace, love. It is victory. It is a war that has been won. You will not fight it. You will not win it. Christ has done it for you. Amen? You experience his victory. I mean, let me go back to one of my favorite analogies I've done, Michael Jordan, right? Just pass him the ball. He'll win the game for you. Just let him get out there. 6-0 in the finals. He never lost when he was there. Amazing. Christ, just pass him the ball. He's done the work. He's won the game. The battle has been won. He has deposited the precious Holy Spirit in you as a promise that you are mine. And one day I'm going to come back and receive you to myself. Come what may in your life, whatever struggle you face, it'll happen. It'll be there. But you belong to the Lord. You are His, and He is yours. This is the hope that we have in Christ. Verse 15 and 16, words that describe this change, salvation, it almost talks of it as invading justice, righteousness, and safety. These are the three words mentioned, that this is invading the earth and invading our lives, and ultimately we are called by His name. Verse 16, this is the name by which you will be called, the Lord our righteous Savior. We have something to rejoice about today. We have great hope, and we can be encouraged in that today. Let me pray, and then we're going to move into a time of communion. Father, we are so grateful to be your people. Lord, how we, as I said a moment ago, how we need you. Now, the old song says, I need you every hour. Maybe we should rewrite it, I need you every minute, every second. Lord, we thank you that you have promised to be with us, that you said you would never leave us nor forsake us, but we have this great hope, this hope of glory, of not just living a subpar life, not just simply surviving, but thriving in the presence of God. You have not promised any of us an easy life, void of sickness and pain, but you have promised to be with us. So Lord, we rejoice today in this. We worship you, we praise you. And Father, we are so, so blessed. And we thank you, God. We thank you for hope. We thank you for the hope that Christ has given, the hope that He continues to give, and the hope that we have in His second coming. We rest in that today. We stand on that today, this concrete hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. This hope you have, it's not as the world gives. It's not the hope that, well, today I hope the sun shines. Maybe it will happen, maybe it won't. It is a concrete hope. This is biblical hope. It is sure. It is concrete. It's real. It's not just a wish or a guess, but it is present and with you today. Amen. I want to start us off here as we transition into communion. We have been doing this lately, and I want to do it today. I think it's fitting. Reading or reciting together the Apostles' Creed, a couple reasons why we're doing this, to remind us of the faith that we join in, and to join in with the church throughout all the ages. As this goes back to 3rd and 4th century, this goes back to maybe even the students of the Apostles. So we join in this summary of faith before we take communion. So I'll ask you, let us affirm our faith, and I'll have you recite with me, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Brothers and sisters, as we draw near to the Lord's table to celebrate the communion of the body and blood of Christ, we are grateful to remember that our Lord instituted this sacrament for the memory of His dying for our sake and the pledge of His undying love that we just spoke about, as a bond of our union with Him and each other as members of His body, as a seal of His promises to us and a renewal of our obedience to Him, for the blessed assurance of His presence with us, and as we're gathered here in His name, as an opportunity first for us who love the Savior to feed on Him spiritually, because He is the bread of life, as a pledge of his coming again. Hear the words of Scripture. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Summed up, the Lord has come, died, resurrected, and he's coming again. Let us pray. Merciful Lord, we do not presume to come to your table today trusting in our own righteousness, but in your many and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord whose character is always to have mercy. Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, as we partake of the flesh and blood of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, to be washed through and filled with the Holy Spirit afresh, that we may evermore dwell in him and he in us. Amen. Hear the words of Scripture for those that confess their sins. If we confess our sins, here's the good news. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Today, if you have gone to Jesus, dear child of God, you are forgiven in the name of Jesus Christ. What a great promise this is. So I have the elders come that will be helping with communion today, and we want to get this ready to be distributed. Today we are, as always, we practice open communion, which means that if you're here, you're visiting with us, and you're, as long as you are a follower of Christ, you are walking with him, it doesn't matter your background or tradition or context, we want to invite you to participate with us today. If you do not know Christ, I would encourage you to get to know him, to come to him, to trust in him. But if you do not know Christ, then I would ask you to abstain and then joyfully partake when you come to know him in this way. So they're going to lead us as we distribute each element in turn, first the bread, then the cup. And I'll ask the elders to go ahead and to distribute the bread first. Hold on to it when you receive it, and we'll take together after we pray over it, and they will lead us as they sing. Let's worship.